Matthew chapter 6, the passage that Ravi read for us. And then, of course, we're going to go beyond that as well. And so that's what you want to keep your page open to. Now, when I was in my, I think it was my late, sometime in my teens, I can't remember exactly when, maybe 17, 18 years old or something like that. I wanted to get some cologne, some men's perfume, some cologne for myself. You know how it is, right? We're young guys, we want to smell good and look good. And so a friend of mine and I decided to get a bottle of, you know, Davidoff Cool Water, which was the thing then, and I think it still is in some ways, you know. And so we went to the place where you get the most authentic stuff in Delhi, Palika Bazaar. That's where we went. I don't know what we were thinking, but we went on, found this beautiful blue, ocean blue bottle of Davidoff Cool Water. And so we each bought a bottle each, and the price was fantastic, you know, because it was Palika Bazaar, I guess. Are you able to hear me clearly? Is my voice getting cut? Is it okay? Yeah? All right, maybe I'll speak a little slower. And so we got the bottle each, and we walked out of that place. And it looked good. It looked like the authentic blue bottle with this, you know, the ridges in the middle and the black cap and all of that stuff. And so we began to use it, and very quickly we realized that even though on the outside it looked like the real stuff, on the inside it wasn't. It was a cheap imitation. It had this fragrance that probably lasted till we left the door and went out of the house. That's how bad it was, right? And I use that as a funny illustration to make a point of the authentic Christian life, which is what we want to talk about this morning. Because it's so easy for us on the outside to look Christian, but God is much more concerned about the motives of our heart. And Jesus is really going to touch on that this morning as he gives us three examples that we're going to look at. But that's what we want to think about, the authentic Christian life, or how do we live in an authentically Christian way, if you like. Remember, we're talking about kingdom living, what it is to live like in the kingdom of God. And so we want to think about this authentic Christian life. So what we're going to do is, to understand this, we're going to look at three characteristics of the authentic Christian life that the Lord Jesus describes here for us. All of these are contrasted with an inauthentic or insincere life, where the person has motives that are not genuine or pure. Jesus calls such a person a hypocrite because their purpose isn't actually spiritual, but fleshly. That is, the praise of people. So they have a fleshly purpose, not a spiritual purpose. So when you pretend to have a spiritual purpose, but you actually have a fleshly one, that's hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is talking about over here. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 sets it up for us. I want to spend a few minutes on this verse, and then we'll look at the examples, right? So look at chapter 6, verse 1 in your Bibles. Here's how Jesus begins. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." I want to stop there and notice a few things, observe a few important things from this verse. Firstly, notice Jesus's tone over here. He uses a word of caution. Beware, watch out, right? And so he's warning us from going down a path that is fraught with inauthenticity, if you like. He says, beware of that. Be careful that you don't go down that path. That's important to notice, the tone. Secondly, practicing righteousness is what he's talking about here, right? He says, but practicing righteousness is not the problem, but practicing righteousness in order to be seen by other people is the issue. Look at that very carefully. He says over there, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So the issue is not living a righteous life. The issue is doing it so that other people can see you doing it. That's the issue. the motive is important over here. Why are you practicing this righteous life? Now, we have to be clear over here, because this, in the very same Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus appears to be saying something that contradicts this. So if you go back to chapter 5, verse 16, he says this. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now that's interesting, because it seems to contradict what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. So should we let our good works be seen by others? Or should we not let other people see our good works? Well, I want you to notice what he says in 5 verse 16. He says very clearly, he says, the reason why our good works should be seen by others is so that people can give glory to God, not to yourself, not to you. Right? And so if your purpose is self-glorification, then that's a wrong purpose. It's a wrong motive. But if your purpose in doing good is the glory of God, that's fine. There's no problem with that. So the problem is not the doing of good works. The problem is the motive with which we do it. Either we do it for our own glory, so that people can praise me and make much of me because I give so well, I pray so well, I fast, I do all of these things. Or I can do those very same things for God's glory. For God's glory. But it's very, very subtle. It's very subtle. And for that, you need to check your heart. And I'm going to say this several times through this message. You need to look at your heart. Why are you doing what you are doing? On the outside, it might look like exactly the same thing, like that bottle of cologne that I bought. But what's going on the inside is what matters. Now, a third observation from chapters Matthew 6, 1 is about rewards. And this is an interesting one. He says over here, he says, if your motive is your own glory and honor, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then I'm just summarizing that first part, right? But you will have no reward if you are seeking glory and honor and praise from people. You will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Now, we don't often talk about these rewards, but the Bible speaks of God rewarding or repaying each person according to their work. And it does it several times in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. Let me read a few verses from the New Testament for us this morning. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. And you can just note down these if you're taking notes. He says over here, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. That's the first idea or that's an idea or glimpse we get into this whole idea of rewards. We get commendation from God. Romans chapter 2 verse 10. Paul writes over here, he says, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. What is the reward? Glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. Or in 2 John verse 8, he says over here, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. You may win a full reward. Or then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Now, from these verses, and I've gone through them real quick, and I can send them to you later if you wanted them, but what's clear from these verses and many others in the scriptures is that these rewards will be given at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's one thing you've got to observe. When Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom and we stand before his throne, then we will hear words of commendation and we will receive glory and honor at the return of Christ. Now, the other thing you want to observe is that those who glorify God will receive glory and honor and praise and peace and commendation from God. And I know you might sit and think back sit and think, you know, but what's the deal with that? I mean, I would love a big house or a car or a mansion or, you know, some kind of tangible reward in that sense. But if you actually think about it, if you think about it, we as human beings, we really do desire recognition and glory and honor more than material things. We really do desire that. There's something in us that drives that, you know, and we've become increasingly materialistic. But every child wants to hear words of approval and affirmation from their parent more than all the stuff that you can give your children. They want to hear your words of approval and affirmation. A child that only receives things from their parent without affirming words is going to really struggle in life. And this is undisputed, and it's good parental advice if you want to think about that. Your children need you and your words more than they need stuff from you. And we as parents, you know, out of guilt, we give them this and that and so on and so forth. But what they need is your words of affirmation. There's something in us that is deeply fulfilled and satisfied when we hear words of affirmation and approval. And one of the things we know from scripture is that on that day, when we stand before Christ, we might hear the words, and hopefully we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think more than anything else, that is going to be the reward. That is going to be so sweet, so satisfying. Now, don't forget that we inherit eternal life. We inherit the new heavens and the new earth. So you want to think about prosperity? Absolutely, yes. But that comes through the gospel of Christ and how we're saved. But for your work, the way you live your life, what you do for God's glory, you will receive commendation and glory and honor from God himself, the highest authority in the world. You're going to receive honor. You know, the Olympic Games were an amateur sport until I think 1968 or so. It was an amateur competition. Professionals were not allowed to compete until they started putting the sport on television, and it became commercialized, and they started earning money, and then athletes became professionals and they started earning money. But until that point, it was an amateur sport. And the only reason why runners and athletes ran was for the honor. It wasn't for the money. It was for the honor. And for almost whatever, 2,000-3,000 years that the Olympics had happened, in whatever shape or form that it happened, it was the honor that was given to the runner and the athlete. There's something about honor. And I think of all the things that God is going to give us, he's going to reward us with a commendation and glory and honor. And I want to, and I'm stressing on this because the way to forfeit that is to live your life for your own glory. Let me say that again. The way to forfeit God's honor for you and God's commendation of you is to live your life for yourself. That's the way to forfeit it. But the way to assure it is to live for God's glory. To live for God's glory. And so the Lord Jesus is going to give us three examples of things, of practices or ways of living that people misuse for their own personal glory. And he gives us the example of giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And we want to look at all these in chapter 6. All right, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And so I'm going to put these points positively so that it's easy for you to remember. Here are three characteristics of authentic Christian living that we're looking at this morning. Here they are. Give secretly, pray with simplicity, fast with sincerity. You got that? Give secretly, pray with simplicity, fast with sincerity. All right, let's jump into them because we've got little time and we've got a lot of material to cover. The first characteristic of the authentic Christian life is found in verses 2-4, where we are to give secretly, not making a proclamation of our giving. And so in verse 2, Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." You know, in the ancient world, there was a practice. Water was scarce. It wasn't abundantly to be found. And so there were people who were water carriers. And so a person would go to a water carrier and he would say that he would say something like, "I want to make an offering by giving water to the thirsty." And so he would employ the water carrier. The water carrier would go fill water in the skins, and he would go to people on the streets who were thirsty. And this man or this woman who wanted to make that offering would go with the water carrier, and he would, and as the water carrier gave water to the people who were thirsty, this person who was with him would say, he would say to them, "Bless me who gave you this drink." That's what he would do. That's how brazen it was, right? He would go to people who are thirsty. The water carrier would give them a drink, and he would say to that person, "Bless me who gave you this drink." And I thought that was a great picture of how sometimes we use our giving for our own glory. We use our giving, our help to the needy, for our own glory. Let me put it this way. Sometimes we use the poor and the needy to highlight our own righteousness or goodness, don't we? We do that. Yes, we do need to care for the poor. We do need to care for the needy. Absolutely. There's no problem with doing good works and righteousness. But we constantly need to check our hearts that we aren't doing it to receive praise for ourselves. Because if you're doing it so that you can receive praise from others, then Jesus says in verse 2, he says, "Truly I say to you, you've received your reward." If what you're after, even though you won't admit it, but if what you're after is the praise of people, that's why you blow a trumpet and you announce it to everybody else, then when people praise you, you've received your reward. There's no further reward that you can look for when you stand before Christ in his kingdom. There is nothing else that God will say to you, because you got what you wanted anyway. It is hypocrisy, because ultimately it is self-serving. It isn't authentic living. It isn't authentic giving. It masquerades as spiritual when it is actually fleshly. And so the Lord says in verses 3 and 4, he talks about the proper way of giving. He says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I love that picture. It's a very interesting play, a very interesting analogy. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that phrase is related to the next phrase where he says, so that your giving may be in secret. It's a figurative way of saying no one should know how much you are giving. That's the point. Not even your left hand from your right hand. That's the point he's making. No one should know how much you're giving. Now, this relates very practically to church offerings. It relates to tithes. It relates to charitable giving. It relates to the giving of gifts. It relates to the time and the energy you give, or the practical help you might give other people. In any of these instances, the scriptures are saying to us, Jesus is saying to us, give in secret. It should be so secretive that even your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. That's the point he's making. And I think, you know, there's far too much boasting and proclamation of our giving, courtesy social media these days. Everybody's putting it up all over the place, right? This is what we're doing. That is what we're doing. And it ceases to be authentic. It ceases to be authentic. But it's rather self-serving. At the very least, even if you have to put something up because you've got to promote an idea, you've got to get more people, at the very least, when you do that, check your heart. Check your heart. Check to see your motive. Because if your motive is your own glory and not God's glory, then it is inauthentic. It isn't real. It isn't true. It isn't honest. And you'll receive your praise from people, but you'll receive nothing from God. Check your heart where your giving is concerned, at the very, very least. All right? The second characteristic of an authentic Christian life is found in verses 5 to 8, where Jesus teaches us to pray with simplicity. So the first one was give secretly. Make that a practice in your life. Don't tell everybody all the good things that you're doing for other people. Keep it secret, right? The second one is to pray with simplicity. Here's what Jesus says in verse 5. He says over here, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. You see, some people love the attention they receive when they pray. And so they pray in public places to be seen by others. Again, there's no problem with public prayer. But what is the motivation? Is it to be seen by others? If your real goal is what others are going to say to you, that's the problem. That's the problem. Instead, in verse 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you have a problem praying in public where you cannot help but seek the attention of people, then it is better not to pray in public. You've got to check your heart in this. Let me put it another way. If you do not have a secret, private prayer life, then you should not pray in public because it is hypocritical there. You aren't really seeking God. You're only seeking the praise of people. Now, what's great in these two, and even in the fasting in the third one, is this idea that your Father, who sees your giving in secret, your praying in secret, and your fasting in secret, he sees those things. He will reward you. And I love this because what it means is that none of this goes unnoticed to God. It's not just an empty, futile practice in that sense. God notices it. He sees it. He never misses it. He sees it and he will reward it. That's what Jesus says over here. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, let's continue on in verses 7 and 8. He says, and when you pray, so he's continuing with this idea of prayer. The first thing he says, when you pray, go and do it in secret. The second thing he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so, you know, like I said before, there are people who pray long, elaborate, wordy prayers. Now, I have to be careful over here because they may very well be genuine prayers. They may very well be genuine prayers. But we are often impressed by those prayers as if they have an extra power in them because they use big theological words, as if they have an extra power in them to move the hand of God. But Jesus says, in reality, God knows what you need before you ask him. So keep it simple. There's no need to be showy and extravagant in your prayers. Keep it simple. Pray with simplicity. So let me say it like this. Don't pray to impress people, because some people like to stand in the street corners to impress people. Don't pray to impress God, because some people like to use big, flowery, theological language. Don't pray to impress people. Don't pray to impress God. Pray simple prayers. Check your heart. Over here, pray with simplicity. This is what an authentic Christian life looks like before God. Now, what does a simple prayer look like? Right? And I this is in verses 9 to 13. The Lord Jesus and shows us how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And it is a simple, to the point, effective prayer. Now, we don't have time to study it in depth. We could probably do a couple of sermons on this on our own. But we're really just going to contrast it to a wordy theological prayer. We're going to contrast it and we're going to see what a simple prayer looks like. That's what Jesus is saying over here. This is the point he's making. A simple prayer begins with acknowledging who God is. And he says, "Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name." That's it. This is who God is. A simple prayer is a prayer that prays for God's will to be done on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is a prayer that expresses daily dependence on God as our provider and sustainer. So he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It is a prayer that acknowledges our sin and asks God for forgiveness. And so he says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And it is a prayer that seeks God's protection and deliverance. Protection and deliverance. There's nothing else in the prayer in that sense. It's a simple prayer. And if you and I can use the Lord Jesus's model of prayer, it's a model. It's not just that we have to pray this verbatim, but it is a model of simple prayer. And make our own prayer life after this kind of prayer, it'll be so good. It doesn't have to be big and flowery and theological, just simple like this. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge, ask for his will to be done on the earth. Pray for your needs, your daily needs. Ask God for forgiveness and seek his deliverance and protection. Just simple elements of prayer, and pray that. And God delights in that kind of a thing, right? Now, if you come to verses 14 and 15, Jesus continues to talk about forgiveness. And I think he takes out of the Lord's Prayer and he spends a couple of verses on forgiveness. We're not going to get into them this morning. Read them. They're really important. If you're struggling with unforgiveness in your life, read these verses. But I'm going to skip them and I'm going to go ahead to the third point for us. Let's come to the third characteristic of the authentic Christian life. The first one was give secretly. The second one was to pray with simplicity. And the third one is found in verses 16 to 18. Jesus teaches us to fast with sincerity. To fast with sincerity. Let me read verse 16 to you. He says over here, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, fasting is a spiritual practice that allows us to keep from something, maybe food or something else, in order to focus intensely on God in prayer and worship. It's usually associated with food, but you can fast from other things as well. For instance, you could fast from social media. You can fast from movies or something like that. You know, it's basically eliminating something from your life so that you can give yourself intensely to spiritual purposes. And usually it means prayer in the presence of God. And I think it's a very significant and important practice, because when you fast, your body craves for the thing that you are fasting from, so that in that moment you're reminded to say, "Okay, wait a minute. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's a great reminder that our spiritual energy and source and happiness and joy comes not from the things in this world, but it comes from God himself and from his presence. And there's absolutely nothing in this world, nothing that can satisfy you as deeply, as eternally as God can. Nothing. Sure, other things can give you that momentary high and joy, you know, a plate of biryani on a Sunday afternoon. Wow, that sounds great. But that's momentary. And even that, you can't have too much of. You get sick of it. But not with God. Not with God. And so fasting helps you put aside all those things so that you can intensely focus on God. It is about God. But if you look at what Jesus says over here, some people make it about themselves. Because when they fast, they look very sad. You know, they look very gloomy. They look like they're almost going to die. And so the whole world knows that they're fasting, because they'll tell everybody else that they're fasting as well. I'm fasting today. Things like that. But that's, if that's what you want, then that's what you'll receive, the praise of people, but nothing from God. You lose that spiritual purpose of fasting if you do it for your own honor and glory. And so Jesus warns us against fasting in a way that announces to everyone that we are fasting. In verses 17 and 18, he says over here, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret reward you. You know, in the Jewish world at Jesus' time, the market days were Monday and Thursday. The market days, like we have in Dwarka, right? You have market days, particular areas of Dwarka. Everyone is there buying sabji and all of those things. The market days in Jerusalem were Monday and Thursday. And guess what? Those who wanted to fast, fasted on Monday and Thursday. You know why? Because there were more people in Jerusalem to see them fasting. It was more of a public spectacle. So they used that opportunity when the crowd was gathered to sit over there on the street side and look sad so that everybody would see them with as spiritual and pious in that sense. And Jesus says, that's wrong. You're misusing something that is so beautiful and deeply spiritual for a fleshly purpose. Don't do it. Don't make a big deal of your fasting. Keep it secret. Keep it sincere. So when it's done like that, and when the Lord sees your sincerity, He will reward you. He will reward you. Now, if you want to broaden all these three points, you know, and we talked about giving, we talked about prayer, we talked about fasting, but you can also think about other things. You can think about worship singing. You can talk about caring for other people. You can talk about counseling. You can talk about visiting. You can talk about charitable work that we might do. In any of these things, we are not to be doing these things to be seen by others. To be seen by others. We're to do these things for God's glory. We're to do these things because we love God and because we want to serve His purposes in this world, not our own. Because the minute you do it for yourself, it ceases to be a spiritual practice that honors God, and it becomes a flesh. With sincerity. That's what the authentic Christian life looks like. Don't just be, you know, someone who's on the outside looking like all of these things, but on the inside has motives that are otherwise. You know, when God saved us in Christ Jesus through the gospel, He saved us not to live for ourselves, but He saved us to live for His glory. You and I no longer belong to ourselves to live in the flesh for ourselves, for our own pleasure, but for God's glory. And I know it's hard, but this is the beauty of the gospel. It saves us from living for ourselves. It saves us from that empty and hollow, unsatisfying thing. It saves us to live for the glory of God. And I love what Paul says, you know, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it all for the glory of God. And so even if you're going to do your righteousness, do it in such a way that it might shine before people if it must, for the glory of God, so that people may give glory to your Father, who says in Matthew chapter 5, right? So let's think about this, you know, and maybe God has spoken to you in one particular area, but what we want to be thinking about is that authentic Christian life, that genuine way of living, that pure way of living, that is the same inside and outside. That's what we want, that consistency. We call that integrity, that wholeness, when what you are inside is what you are outside, and what you are outside is what you are inside. May God bless you as you think through this. Well, maybe close your eyes for a moment and just bow your heads and And maybe there are areas in your life that God has spoken to you about this morning. And I tell you, this whole thing that we've spoken about this morning is very, very subtle. Because we are to do good. We are to help other people. But we are to check our hearts as to why we're doing it. Why we are announcing it even. So important for us to get this right. Because we might do all the good in the world. And at the end of it all, find out that we did it only for our own glory. And even though we might be saved, we receive no commendation from God. Something that all of us will deeply, deeply desire. Lord, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to the prompting of your spirit in our heart. And help us make the change in our motive for why we do what we do. So that in all things we might seek your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.